Well, we've been looking at communication this whole season of study, and today we're looking at transforming a critical tongue into a gracious tongue. Transforming a critical tongue into a gracious tongue. And we pick a theme verse each study, and Sharon, I must interrupt here a moment. Your picture is having good effects. We knew that was going to happen. I must say, I'm seeing you guys laugh, and Sharon said, I'm going to put that there for Judy and Karen. So you all have to go look at the picture after the study. Sorry for interrupting, but I couldn't help but tell Sharon exactly what she thought would happen. So we've had a theme verse each of our studies, and today I thought Proverbs 15:1 was applicable. It's a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, and we're going to see that in a few examples. But a harsh word stirs up anger. So we see this gracious tongue in the first part of the verse, but we see a critical tongue, the harsh words, and their effect in the second half of the verse, a contrast. And we learn by contrast. But by way of introduction, what does a fabric softener do to your clothes?
Softens
them.
It's not good for the environment.
It takes the static out of your silk.
Okay. It makes them feel more comfortable, right? More soft. Mm-hmm. How about water softeners? What do they do?
They lather, more lather when
okay.
You don't need as much soap.
Right. Skin maybe is softer, would you say? Yeah, and it might take out some of the minerals that are in your water, make your water maybe taste a little better. How about hair softeners or conditioners? We call them conditioners, but they don't do what?
Manage your hair.
Manage your hair, make your hair shine.
Yeah, and they take away
the static. Good morning,
Elvira.
I think we have one chair here. Is that available? Thanks. So we see the benefits of softeners. But what are the benefits of word softeners? We have a chair here if you'd like, Elvira. Or we can pull another chair from over there. Go ahead, Sharon.
A piece.
Yes, peace. That's what I put down first. The benefits of word softeners, or we might say gentle words, is peace. What else are the effects of word softeners or gentle words?
Kindness.
Okay, kindness.
Caring.
Caring, good.
Reconciliation.
Yes, reconciliation. Good, good. How about unity? Unity, right? Soft words or gentle words produce peace, unity, encouragement, comfort, healing. They extinguish a conflict. And the list could go on, really, of the benefits of gentle words. This morning, I'd like to take a look, though, at an example, a few examples in the Bible, where individuals use those gentle words or those soft words or word softeners to diffuse conflict. And first we want to examine a situation where a man used gentle words. You kind of think that a man using gentle words, but this is a wonderful classic example. And Nancy refers to it in The Power of Words as well. It's in Judges 7, and if we can turn to Judges 7:19, we're going to look at verses 19 all the way to chapter 8, verse 3. So I was thinking maybe two ladies would split that up. We could have one lady read Judges 7:19 through 25. And who would read those verses, 19 through 25? Any takers? Jenny, thank you. And then who would read chapter 8, verses 1 through 3? Chapter 8, verses Sharon. Thank you. So we'll go ahead and read this situation where a man, Gideon, he used a soft answer to turn away or diffuse the anger of a group of men. So let's go ahead and read that.
So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands were blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth-Akia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan.
Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you were to fight against the Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. But he said, "What I have done now in comparison with you, is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? And has God given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands? And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that.
Thank you, ladies. A really interesting passage here on how Gideon diffused the anger of these men. Let's look at the word softeners that Gideon used first to turn away the wrath of the men of Ephraim. After, in my version, in verse 1, it says they reprimanded him sharply. They reprimanded him sharply because he went to battle and was winning a battle, but then he called on them afterwards. And they were like, "Well, why didn't you call on us first? Why didn't you have us over there with you when you were going to war?" And what does he do? But in verse 2a and 3b, he says, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" So he chooses humility first. You know, he basically says to them, "Well, look what you've done. You know, this is amazing. You got, you know, these two princes and you took them captive." And he's like, "Well, what did I do that compares to what you did?" So he uses humility first to appeal to them. And then in verse 2b, he compliments them. He basically says, "Well, what you did is much greater than what I did, better than." And what was the effect of his words in verse 3?
They were subdued. Their anger was subdued.
Right, their anger was subdued. So he used gentle words, right? Word softeners. He basically complimented them. He took humility. Here he is the leader, and they're rebuking him sharply, and yet he chooses to show humility. It's quite an interesting passage there, because he could have gotten angry, right? I mean, he was the leader. He could have said, "Hey, you know, do as I say," but he didn't. He complimented them instead. Good morning, Irene. Would somebody want to grab one of the chairs over there? I don't know if any are down, or there's some folding chairs in the back, so it wouldn't be so difficult to grab one. Thank you. Yeah, there's some folding chairs there, if that's easier, I think. Thanks, Sharon. Do you see Proverbs 15:1a lived out here? A soft answer turns away wrath. Can't we see that? But now let's take a look at another example in God's Word. An example of a woman who also did the same thing. She used gracious words. She used gentle words. And it's 1 Samuel 25. Now we've studied 1 Samuel 25 in Lent as we studied Abigail. We took a whole study season just to study this chapter. So we're well familiar with it, or at least most of us are well familiar with it. So we're going to pick up with verse 21 of chapter 25. And we're going to read through verse 35 of the chapter there. 1 Samuel 25, verses 21 to 35. And by way of review, the beginning of the chapter, Nabal was shearing his sheep, and it was time for a celebration, so to speak. It was harvest time. This was a great time. People's spirits were high usually during this time. It was celebratory. And David and his men had provided somewhat of a protection. They had been in the wilderness, and Nabal's sheep and his shepherds were in the wilderness. So David and his men were like a protective shield around them. So culturally, it was acceptable for David to say to Nabal, "Would you give me something? Would you give me some of your provisions?" And Nabal, it just insulted David when he requested that. And it should have been just natural that Nabal would have said, "Yes, thank you for what you did. Here's some provisions." But he didn't. And so David really got angry. And as he got angry and he thought about this and stewed on it, he was ready to do what with Nabal?
Kill him.
Right. He was just going to take out Nabal and all the men that were under his authority. But Abigail catches wind of what was going on. Thankfully, a servant came to Abigail and said, "This is what's going on." And Abigail acted quickly. She got provisions together. She rushed out, met David. And that's where we're going to pick up verse 21. Who would read verses 21 to 31? Okay, thank you, Elvira. And then after that, who would read 32 to 35? Anybody? Bonnie, thank you. Okay.
Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who might belong to him by morning light." Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "Oh me, my lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is the name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to you, my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue and seek your life by the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel." Do I read the next one?
Oh, yes, okay. 31, thank okay. you.
"That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my lord, then remember your maidservant."
And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me from this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast haste and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any man." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person."
Thank you, ladies. Great. What another wonderful example where word softeners, gentle words, won the victory in the situation. Because we see again here, Abigail chose respect. And in verse 24, we see that. What do you see her using as a way of respect?
She bowed down.
Good, good. And then her words were what? She calls him Lord. Right, just a way of respect. And then she chooses humility. Look at verse 28a. How does she choose humility, just like Gideon had?
She asked for forgiveness.
Right. Was she the one that had...
For herself.
She hadn't. She really wasn't responsible. It was Nabal, but she associated herself with Nabal as a wife, and she asked for forgiveness for the trespass. And not only that, but what did she call herself as a means of humility?
Maidservant.
Right, a maidservant. So she shows respect and shows humility. And then she compliments David. Look at verse 28b. What do you see her say that like really compliments him? Several things here in this verse.
That he was fighting the battle for the Lord.
Right. She's like, you fight the battles of the Lord. And then she says one other phrase toward the end. Evil is not found in you throughout your days. Now, how was David acting at that moment? He really had evil intent, didn't he? But she's like, you know, you're always doing what's right. You know, you don't act this. Basically, what she was saying to David in a very respectful way was, David, this isn't you. You don't act this way. You know, evil isn't found in the way you behave. And what did it do? It snapped sense into him. Because she chose respect, she chose humility, she chose to compliment him. And, you know, these are ways that we need to choose to deal with people in situations where we can kind of sense the temperature rising, so to speak. How can we diffuse conflict? But we show respect, we show humility, and we try to find something to compliment the person, much like Gideon did with the men. And what was the effect of Abigail's words on David?
He snapped out of it.
Right. It brought his emotions way back down, didn't it? I mean, he was up here. He was fired up, but she diffused his emotions. And then he does what? He blesses the Lord. He blesses Abigail. Mm-hmm. And then what does he say to her?
Go in peace.
Right.
Go in peace.
Mm-hmm. Right. He sends her away in peace. Here, this man that was going to like commit bloodshed, he is sending her away in peace. And he says to her, I've heeded your advice. I'm taking to heart. Now, if Abigail had been the way most of us would, you know, wow, if we heard, you know, our husbands had done something so foolish as this, we might be more tempted to, don't you see what's happening? Look, what are you going to do about this? You've got an army of men coming to wipe us out. What were you thinking? Where was your head? You know, all kinds of derogatory things we could choose. And if Abigail had done that, what would have happened?
Been
right, they all would have been killed. But because she chose to use humility, respect, and to compliment David, she totally diffused the whole situation. So does a soft answer turn away wrath? It sure does. Whether it was Gideon with the men of Ephraim that were hot-headed at him, or whether it was David who was just on the spur of the moment, just dealing with his anger and a lot of emotions inside. And this is what we want to do, too, because a critical tongue, which is the opposite of a gracious tongue, is a critical tongue. It's very damaging, isn't it? It does the opposite of what a gracious tongue does. And I'm sure you and myself, we've seen the effect of a critical tongue in people's lives around us or maybe even in our own life. What does a critical tongue do to people?
It'll get you a divorce real fast.
It gets you, excuse me?
A divorce. I've seen women that were so brash and they run around like their hair's on fire and they're just bitter and they sharp tongue. Mm-hmm. I've seen a lot of Christian friends be divorced over something like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they don't have anything nice to say about their husband or to their husband.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It diminishes character.
Yes. Yes. Good. What else? Does a critical tongue do?
put someone down.
It can really discourage you, yeah. Can it? Discourage a person. Would you say that a critical tongue is painful? I'd say it's painful. And like Elvira said, it can ruin relationships, marriages, and other relationships in life. A critical tongue can destroy one's confidence, can it? And that is something that I think is so important for us as women to take to heart. The way we speak to our men, we sometimes don't even think we're speaking in a way that's critical. But men are a lot more vulnerable and sensitive than we think they are, especially if they have not been from a family that has been affirming or a healthy family growing up. They can take things to heart that we wouldn't even imagine. So we need to take that into consideration. You know, how do we speak to people? Because we might not be realizing it, but it might destroy their confidence. It might cripple one's personality. Have you ever seen that where a child will be excited or happy about something and the parent just lays them low with a really nasty critical comment and you can just see them kind of shrinking inside? It can crush the spirit. And unfortunately, it can crush the spirit that carries into adulthood for many people. So I think we can all relate to the negative power of a critical tongue, either in our own lives or in the lives of others around us that we've seen. Let's take a look, an example in Scripture of some critical tongues. Nehemiah 4 and verses 1 through 3. And I will read this. It's an interesting passage here because Nehemiah has rallied the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. He's trying to build up their spirits, encourage them, lead them. We're going to do a work for the Lord. And along comes some enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they hear about this. And in verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah 4, it says, "But so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant, and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" Can you just sense the sarcasm, just the critical spirit with which they spoke? List some of the words here in these three verses that show criticism.
Feeble Jews.
Right. He calls them feeble. Here they are working out there in the heat, slaving over this wall, and he calls them feeble. They were probably pretty strong people. What else do we see?
Whatever they build will break down quickly.
Right, yeah. Right. He says, you know, even if a fox goes up on it, you know, it'll just fall down. And it says they mocked them. What do you think Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to accomplish by their critical tongue? Yes, definitely.
Intimidation.
Yes, intimidation. Good. Right. Think they were trying to strike fear into their hearts, like, oh, wow, they're watching what we're doing, and they're not too happy about this, what might happen. And basically, they just wanted to do what with their words?
Destroy the project.
Right, right. Destroy the project, shut it down, discourage them enough that they just back off and say, yeah, that's true, we can't do this. We're not strong enough. We're not able. So, yes, they were trying to just put an end to the work that really was inspired by the Lord. So we want to contrast these two types of tongues. We see the effects of a gracious tongue used by Gideon and Abigail, but we also see the effects of a critical tongue used by Sanballat and Tobiah. What fuels a critical tongue? What's inside of the heart of a person that just speaks critical words?
Jealousy.
Yes.
Insecurity.
Okay, yes.
Pride.
Yes, pride.
Unhappiness.
Okay. they're very selfish people, right? Very self-centered. What are some emotions that might be deep in their heart?
Bitterness.
Bitterness, right.
Anger.
Okay, anger. Right, resentment. Maybe they're bitter or resentful about another situation in their lives, but they find something to take it out on, right? Sometimes I think people will use a critical tongue to make themselves feel better. If they can put somebody else down, then they'll feel like, well, I'm better at least than that person. And I think you touched on that, Elvira. There can be hatred that is behind a critical tongue. A person with a critical tongue might be what type of personality? What sort of?
Choleric.
Okay.
Choleric.
Maybe accusatory? Mm-hmm. Kind of accusatory or a fault finder? What else? What other personalities can tend toward being more of a critical?
Self-centered.
Okay, self-centered.
Perfectionist.
Okay, yes, perfectionist. How about a controlling person? A controlling person. So they're going to be critical. Instead of seeing the good that somebody's doing and appreciating what they're doing, they're going to, it's not good enough, right?
Oh, it's the type A personality.
So this might be a challenge more to a type A personality today than maybe some other personalities. A person with a critical tongue is just a complainer often, you know, just a complainer. And what is the result of that critical tongue? Like, what is accomplished when they express their criticism?
It drives people away.
Yes, yes. It's not a safe place. People realize this is not a safe place. I can't be around this person because they are going to attack me verbally. They're going to criticize. They're going to find something I'm doing wrong. Yeah, so it definitely, it drives people away.
I think it puts a spotlight on the their heart.
Okay,
yeah.
Yes.
It
so
does
yeah,
it expose reveals. Them for who they are.
Okay,
yeah.
Great, great. And what might it do in a situation? It causes divisiveness, disunity, right? The other person goes away maybe very discouraged and just deflated.
If it's a relative, it causes heartbreak.
Okay, right. And I would say there's nothing good that comes out of a critical tongue. Nothing good comes out of a critical tongue. And note with me, there is a difference between a critical tongue and a constructive tongue. What's the difference?
One builds and one tears down.
Right, one builds and one tears down. Wow, couldn't have said that better. Right, because a critical tongue is not really trying to benefit the person they're talking to, are they? They're not trying to say, look, you've got an issue here in your life that, you know, I've had weaknesses in my life and I'd love to help you get the victory in this area of your life. That's a constructive tongue. But a critical tongue is just, you know, wanting to let this person know what you think, how you feel, how bad they are, what they're doing wrong, how they're not living up to your expectations, and just speaking harsh words that are pointed. But a person with a constructive tongue might have some hard words to say, right? Because sometimes we have to speak the truth in love. So it's not saying that a person that has a gracious tongue is never going to have some hard words, and we'll look at that in a moment. So we don't want to mix that up. We're not always to just, you know, say to people whatever we know that person wants to hear, right? Sometimes we really have to speak hard words, but we speak them with the intent to bring them to victory in their lives, to bring them to a point where they recognize, this is an area in my life that I really need to deal with. Whereas, yeah, a critical tongue, you're not concerned about the end result. You're not wanting to bring about a victory or a change in their lives personally. You're not wanting to help their relationship with God, so to speak. You're just wanting to vent and to make them feel bad. So we need to remember there's a difference between the critical tongue and the constructive tongue. But let's look at a gracious tongue. A gracious tongue or a gentle tongue. What fuels a gracious tongue?
heart that is kind and loving.
Yes, a heart that's kind and loving.
A spirit-controlled life.
Yes, yes. Maybe humility, too, fuels a gracious tongue. They know how to be humble, how to put other people up, and maybe have to put myself down to put another person up. A person with a gracious tongue is often thoughtful of others. What else? Person with a gracious tongue, what are they like? They're humble, they're kind, they're loving.
Self-sacrificing.
Yes, self-sacrificing. Would you say a person with a gracious tongue is one who knows how to empathize with people? Often, right? They empathize, they look at this person and they put themselves in their shoes and then they speak words, well, what would I want someone to say to me if I was in this situation? And I think a person with a gracious tongue, I think you touched on it, Jenny, is a person who is spirit-filled, a person who is spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit of God. And what is the result of a gracious tongue?
People want to be around someone like that because that person just eschews kindness and
right.
graciousness.
Right, kind of the opposite of the critical tongue, like Bonnie mentioned. People don't want to be around a person with a critical tongue or spirit, but somebody with a gracious tongue, you want to be around them. They encourage you. They challenge you to do better for the Lord. They appreciate what you do. Good. And I think a gracious tongue gives hope. And don't we need gracious tongues in today's day and age? We need people to speak hope. A gracious tongue brings comfort and encouragement. Sometimes a gracious tongue brings that healing that we need in our lives. What else does a gracious tongue bring?
Harmony in the home.
Yes, harmony. Good. You learn how to speak to other people, don't you? And when we learn how to speak right to other people, we can see unity and harmony. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, just speaking whatever we know the person wants. We're speaking words that are true and words of healing, but we're speaking it in the right spirit. And I think as we look at a gracious tongue, we need to think of the written word as well. Not just our spoken words, but the lost art of cards, right? And letters. Isn't that a lost art? We really don't see that too much. But how valuable, think in your own life, can anybody remember getting a card, a letter that really gave them some encouragement? It was filled with gracious words. Yeah? Anybody want to share an incident where you maybe were discouraged and you received a card? Or a letter that encouraged you. Okay.
I remember one time, I think I was about in my 30s, and I'm just like OCD, like I can't go to bed until that load of laundry is folded, that type of person, and the house is in order. And I looked at my house and it was just a mess, and I thought, what has I done all this last 2 weeks or whatever? And then I looked on my mantle and I have thank you cards. I don't know what I did. I think somebody had been in the hospital and I gave them a casserole or something, and I just helped people or taught somebody's childhood music lesson or something. I thought, that's what I did.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Yes, Nancy.
I sing with the Hummelstown Community Singers. At one time when a number of times when I had to get an operation and I could not drive, I had the ladies come to my house and take me over to the practice.
Okay.
And then I got thinking about, there's a lady I met at the Christian Women's Fellowship, and she knew I had an operation. She actually went to a country table restaurant and got a meal for my husband and got a meal for me.
Okay, and then you probably sent her a thank you note, right?
Yes.
To appreciate,
yep.
and then she could look back at that. Because a neat thing about cards and letters, if they're filled with gracious words, now some of us have gotten cards and letters that were quite the opposite, that were critical, and they do the opposite in your life. But the neat thing about a card of encouragement or a letter of encouragement is that somebody can go back and reread that. Like Elvira said, when she was discouraged, she looked up in there on the mantle. And I've done that sometimes. I will leave a card sitting on my desk at home or maybe at my desk up here in my office. and I'll look at that again. And it does. It has a way of encouraging us. It might just be a little note you stick in, you know, the dresser drawer of your husband. Or maybe it's a note that you slip into a little gift that you're giving to somebody, just appreciating them and encouraging them. But a gracious tongue is not just verbal, it's also in the written form. And we want to remember that, because sadly, I have heard it even stated by this generation that, well, us millennials, we don't write thank you notes. And I thought, wow, well, now that is sad, isn't it? That's sad. That's not Christ-like. But that was just kind of their way of excusing why they don't thank people. But we want to have a gracious tongue, because you never know when that note is going to come back and encourage somebody. I had, years ago when I was in college, I had written a note to somebody who was really taking a stand for the Lord. They were running for office as college students, one of the offices. And I sent a note of encouragement. And just because I really sensed in my spirit, God said, write this note. Well, it was like months later, it was the next school year, I believe. We were in a Bible study, and that individual said to me, that letter has been in my Bible ever since you sent it. I look at that, I read it, it encourages me. And so you never know the value of your letters or your notes of encouragement. And it might be that you even go home today and think of somebody that's done something for you, that's had an impact in your life, and you might write that letter that might be well overdue. Just a couple weeks ago, I got to be thinking about some people that were very influential in my life, and I had a Bible teacher. He was a missionary to Japan, but he was home for a short time, and it was ninth grade, and he really, really challenged us to be fully devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that year of Bible, the Lord really used that class. He never knew that. So I had often thought, wow, I really would like to locate him and another, my English teacher. I still have hers to write. But now he's 80 years old. And I got that letter written. I said, you know, you don't know the impact that had in my life at that time. My life took a turn in a direction for the Lord, and who knows? You know, we don't know. Where would I be if God had not used that Bible teacher to challenge me? He was, very, very enthusiastic, zealous for the Lord. I remember his eyebrows would go up and down as he spoke, and I found that so entertaining. But Mr. Cummins, he is the one who just challenged me, and my heart was open to hear that. So to me, it was like, I owe this man a thanks. You know, I need to say thank you for what you invested in my life. So let's not diminish the lost art of card writing or thanking people. These are both verbally and nonverbal ways that we can express graciousness and appreciation. Mary and then Harriet.
Well, I want to thank for so many here that sent me cards to, you know, encourage me and get well. And I just thank everybody, and it really does something for you. And Nancy, you're one that's a good one to send thank you notes.
Well, Mary, I was just thinking, as you're thanking us, I'm thinking, well, we owe you a thank you because you've been so good at that over the years as well.
Well, I'm getting worse because I forget, can't remember anymore, and I'm just down.
Well, maybe it's your turn to get some encouragement from us, right? And Harry,
I just wanted to say, even if you do say a text message, thank you.
Right.
I mean, it is a thank you, but, you know, you can still send a thank you note or something.
Right,
you know.
Right. Text
but
messaging.
But now in this day and age, we thank you on the TY.
Right, right. But sometimes a text message can be very short, but it encourages a person. I'm praying for you today. So we can use the modern means as well as the former means. Yes, both can be important. Yes, to speak gracious words into a heart of another person. So there's a difference too between a gracious tongue and a tongue that just merely affirms a person. What would you say the difference is between just speaking words that are just, I would say, warm fuzzies and just fluff, and speaking gracious words?
Well,
There is a difference, yes. And what is the difference there?
Sincerity.
Okay, sincerity. Good. Good. We want to accomplish something. We're not just, you know, okay, this is what they want to hear. I'll just tell them what they want to hear because I don't like conflict. I don't like confrontation. So I'll just approve them because that's what they really want. That's not a gracious tongue. That's not. Because a gracious tongue needs to come from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's leading. We don't just want to be a people pleaser. A gracious tongue is not a people pleaser. So what makes the difference?
Sincerity.
Right, sincerity, as Elvira had mentioned too. Anything else make the difference?
We know that you care.
Right. Are we women of purpose when we speak? Doesn't that make the difference? Because a person who's just going to speak and just, you know, oh, just say whatever the person wants and just throw out a bunch of warm fuzzies, they don't necessarily have a purpose. Whereas you look at an individual and you say, that person needs some encouragement. You walk up to them and you say, you know, you really look pretty today. I like the outfit you're wearing. You're not just saying it to flatter them, but you're saying it because they do look nice, but you want to encourage them. You've got a purpose in your in what you're saying. You've got a purpose behind your gracious words. You want to accomplish something. You don't just want to pat their back so they pat your back, so to speak. Let's look at two verses about a gracious tongue. Proverbs 25:15 is the first verse. 25:15, and we're going to see some things about a gracious tongue. Would somebody want to read that when you find it?
By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and soft tongue breaketh the bone.
Okay, thank you, Dot. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Do you see power? And I think of what we read about Abigail. There was power in her words, right? She was gentle, but there was power. She knew the right words at the right time and the right way to say them. And they were effective. Proverbs 31:26 has another good word or verse here about a gracious tongue. What is it characterized by? Proverbs 31:26. Would somebody read that?
She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness.
Thank you, Mary. So this is a virtuous woman. This whole chapter is devoted to the virtuous woman. And it says she opens her mouth with what? With wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. So we see she's got a gentle tongue or a gracious tongue because she's speaking kindness, but it's infused with wisdom. And how important that is. Because we as women, we're not just to walk around affirming everybody in their sin, correct? We're to affirm them in the things that they are doing for the Lord that they can continue to do for the Lord. Or we're trying to help them in an area that they're struggling in, that they're not living for the Lord. We're trying to be gracious and infuse it with kindness, but infuse it with wisdom to challenge them to live for the Lord, to change the direction that they're on. So we see that a gracious tongue is really a powerful tongue as well as a wise. It's infused with wisdom. Yes, Dot.
Our mother, when she died, was sitting at the table with her Bible open to Proverbs 31. And she was reading about what a woman should be.
And she was that woman.
And that's a godly heritage, isn't it? A wonderful memory and a godly heritage. And I can see it's been lived down in you too. That's a blessing. It's a rich blessing. Well, let's take a look now at how do we transform a critical tongue? Because some of us, I know for myself, I can certainly apply this lesson today. What do we do if we see areas in our life where, yes, we do see some criticalness in the way we speak to people or in our spirit toward people? How do we transform a critical tongue into a gracious tongue? How do we see that transformation happen? And I believe there's some really practical things we can do in order to see that change in ourselves. Because a critical tongue can be a stronghold, can it? we can be Christians, we can love the Lord, but we have those sins that so easily beset us, those things that, those weaknesses in our life, those areas that are strongholds. Well, if we have that stronghold in our life of being a more critical tongue toward people, what can we do? Number one, I would say self-examination. Self-examination. And what I mean by that is we got to get away. We live in such a noisy society, a noisy culture. And sometimes we have the radio on for company. I mean, I do that sometimes. I'm alone in the house and I'll turn the radio. But if you want to do some self-examination, you got to turn the radio off, turn the TV off, take your cell phone, walk into another room, put it in that room, and go into another room. So you're not tempted to, well, I just heard it ding, so I want to check this. Just have that quality and quantity time of self-examination. And what I mean by that is, first, get alone before God and spend time with Him. And that is something that has become a practice with myself. The older I get, the more you see the blind spots that you've had all these years. And it's like, oh, I wish I would have seen that 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. So what I've started doing is, Lord, you see the things I don't see. Would you show me the things I need to see? And so by self-examination, get alone with God. Ask God to reveal to you, to show you the things in your life that maybe are reflective of a critical tongue. And then, along with self-examination, it also means taking time to reflect on your relationships. Think about some of your recent conversations you've had with people. And just think about the words you spoke and how you think they took the words you spoke to them. Were they harsh? Were they kind? Were they constructive? Or were they critical? Were they edifying? Did they infuse hope? What did that person go away feeling like? You know, ask ourselves these questions as we self-examine. And then I think, too, we should visualize. Like, if we realize that, you know, that really was, I really did talk off the top of my head to my spouse, and I really wouldn't want them to talk that way to me. Or this individual was, you know, not very kind to me, but boy, I let them know in a few words back and put them in their place. What we want to do is we want to visualize, what did they feel like? What was the hurt that they walked away feeling? You know, I thought I was being smart and funny to my spouse, but what did they feel like? Did that like crush the spirit? Did that take them down a little bit? Yeah, we want to visualize the hurt or the pain, because we can often feel our hurt and pain, can't we? Somebody said something nasty to us, and boy, we feel the pain and the wound. But sometimes we don't think about, well, how did my words sit with that person? So self-examination takes time and quietness, alone with God, alone with ourselves, being willing to look in our own hearts and think about what we said and then visualize the hurt. So first, self-examination. But what do we do after that? So we feel bad about what we said, and so we feel pretty lousy because we realize that we've got a critical tongue. Secondly, we want to repent and reconcile. By repent, we just get before God and we say, God, I see it too. I see that I haven't been very gracious in the way I spoke to so-and-so. Please forgive me, God. Please cleanse me and give me a new tongue. And then reconcile. Well, it might be contacting an individual, and it might be asking them to forgive you for those words. You know, I thought about those words, and I thought about what you're going through right now, and those words were pretty loaded. Will you forgive me? And then make opportunities to speak gracious words, right? Because we don't want to wallow in our defeat and how we've been critical to people. We want to repent, reconcile, and then start thinking, how can I make an opportunity to go out of my way to speak gracious words of kindness and edification into that person's life that maybe at one point I had spoke critical words? Now I want to go back and speak edifying words, encouraging words to them. So we repent and we reconcile. This takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? But number three, and this is important, how do we transform a critical tongue into a gracious tongue? We need to surrender our tongue to the Holy Spirit. we surrender our tongue to the Holy Spirit, because we need to recognize that only by surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit are we going to have lasting change. See, we can feel like really bad, we can feel convicted, and then we're like, I am going to change this area in my life, and we're good for maybe a day or 2 days. But by the time 2 weeks has rolled around, we're like totally defeated because it, you know, I just, yeah. Because we've set those patterns in our lives. And so if we've been a critical person during our lives, that stronghold isn't going to come down easy. We're not going to change our tongues or transform our tongues without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill my tongue with your word. Speak through me, because my tongue is your tongue, God. And we need to be willing to die to self. Because when we're tempted to speak critical words, we need to stop it. I need to die to self. Holy Spirit, speak your words through me. It really takes seriousness. And if we're going to see our tongues transform from critical to gracious, when we surrender our tongues to the Holy Spirit, we've got to be serious about this. It's not, okay, Holy Spirit, I surrender my tongue to you today. And then somebody gets us upset and we turn around and we find ourselves screaming at them. Well, if that happens, surrender our tongue again to the Holy Spirit. And tear down that stronghold, because it is a stronghold, I believe. Fourthly, how do we transform a critical tongue to a gracious tongue? We have to learn to think graciously rather than critically. Because remember, communication, we talked about this way back as we studied our series here. Communication begins where? In our minds. We speak what's in our minds and what's in our hearts. And Ephesians 4:23 tells us, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you want to start thinking, well, how can I use my words to help people to grow, to help people to heal, to help people to be fruitful in their life? So we need to start with our thinking process. It's not just our tongue, you know, we catch it when it's starting to come out. But what am I thinking about other people? How am I thinking about this individual? How am I thinking about my spouse? And along with thinking graciously is memorizing scripture will help us. Scripture verses like Proverbs 18:21 and Proverbs 25:11. Who would read those two? Maybe one person read Proverbs 18:21 and another person read Proverbs 25:11.
Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
Thank you, Bonnie. So if we're memorizing this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, we're starting to think about, okay, I have a tongue that could really demolish a person, could crush their spirit, could kill this person emotionally. So, Lord, help me to think right words toward this person, the right words I want to speak toward him. And how about Proverbs 25:11?
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That's one of my favorites.
That's one of my favorites when it comes to the tongue, too. And it's a good verse to have memorized, because we realize that if we speak that right word, it's like an apple of gold and a settings of silver. It's something beautiful. Our words can have just as much a wonderful, uplifting, positive effect as they can have a negative effect. So if we're memorizing scriptures like this, it will help us in our thinking, to renew our thinking, and to, yes, start with our thoughts, to think graciously. But fifthly, prayer. Prayer is so important. We need to ask God to help us use our words for his purposes. Because I think that I've been guilty of this through my life, is I don't always think that, well, what is the purpose of what I'm saying? I just start talking because I just talk too much sometimes. My husband gives me a test to that, kindly enough, but he does. He and I are opposites. He lacks for words, and I make up for both of us. But, you know, this is something that's convicted me. Like, well, I didn't really think that I'm always speaking with a purpose, because I guess I'm not always speaking with a purpose. So I'm praying, God, put your purposes in my heart and in my mind. What do you want me to accomplish by my words? And I have found some wonderful verses that I've prayed to the Lord over the years. The verse that you just read, Elvira, is one of them. Like, Lord, help me that my words would be like apples of gold and settings of silver. Psalm 141:3 is a good prayer verse also. Does somebody want to read that for us? Psalm 141:3. And this is a prayer. This verse here is a prayer to the Lord.
Oops. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Isn't that a great verse? So if we tend to be critical in our speech, we can pray and make it a prayer every day. I mean, there's been times in my life where I've had to pray that every day. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. God, don't let those words come out of my mouth that shouldn't be spoken. And then there's another verse that is a prayer verse, Psalm 19:14. Would somebody want to look that up and read it? Psalm 19:14.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you, Sharon. So here we're acknowledging it's the words of my mouth, but it's also the meditation of my heart, the things I'm thinking in my mind and that are in my heart. Lord, I want them all to be acceptable in your sight. What a wonderful verse. We can pray Psalm 141:3, Psalm 19:14. And ask God to accomplish his purposes through our speech. And then sixthly, this is the last one. If a critical tongue is a stronghold in your life or a habit, utilize some accountability. Utilize some accountability. Because as soon as that critical word comes out of my mouth, it starts flowing out of my lips. I went right then and there in my heart, Lord, please forgive me. Please cleanse me. And if the person is right there, what should we do? Right, immediately apologize. Put that accountability into your own personal life. You know, I know Nancy DeMoss has shared where she had told God, Lord, if I ever say an untruth to, you know, in a public setting or to another person, I will go back immediately and try to clarify that. I'll try to make that right. Well, that's a good thing for us. Lord, if I say a word that is critical and not constructive, Lord, help me to apologize right away and make that right. And that takes humility, because you might have to apologize right in front of somebody else. You know, the person is standing there, but there's other people around them. And it takes humility, but I guarantee you, if you take the pathway of humility, you will see God bless you in that area and give you victory in that area. And then ask a friend to confront you. You know, if you have a good friend, it might be a little harder to ask a spouse to do that, because maybe you don't want to hear it all the time, right? Like you just said again, you know. But somebody that you feel really will help you in this area, ask a friend, hey, if you hear me speaking in a way that is critical and not constructive, in a way that's not gracious, would you just stop me right there on the spot and just say, hey? And that takes a good, strong friendship, you know, because, yeah, we can, if we're not careful, we can resent when they do start pointing those things out. But may the Lord help us to be women with a gracious tongue instead of a critical tongue. But also to, again, we need to recognize what is the difference between a critical tongue and a constructive tongue, because we need women with constructive tongues that are going to speak the word fitly spoken, like an apple of gold and settings of silver, instead of, oh, it's okay, we all, you know, we're all human. The phrase, we're all human is a cop-out. It's true, we are all human, but you know what? God says, be holy because I am holy. And though we are all human, that shouldn't be our go-to phrase. So we want to use our tongues in a way that's constructive and not just, you know, complimenting or making a person feel good. But we want a gracious tongue that's a powerful tongue. Like Abigail, I mean, she knew the right thing to say. And she said it in the right way at the right time, and it accomplished a powerful purpose. But she was also a woman whose kind tongue, she had a kind tongue, it was infused with wisdom. Wisdom was coming out of her tongue. So may the Lord help us. It's a lot to do to tame that tongue, isn't it?